If Jesus were coming back next week, I wouldn't care a thing about inerrancy. I'll explain on Key Light.
Listening to Key Life, where the Bible becomes relevant to your daily life. I'm Mike Kellogg, and here is our teacher, Steve Brown.
Thanks, Mike. If you have your Bible, open it to the book of Deuteronomy as we continue with our Old Testament survey, and I hope you're taking notes. You will be tested on this material. We're looking at some of the major themes in the book of Deuteronomy, having quite adequately introduced the book and given you some key verses. We're looking at the themes, and we have noticed the God who guides and directs Deuteronomy 4:1, Deuteronomy 29:29, God who is involved. And then secondly, we have noticed the man who leads Deuteronomy 3:25 through 27. And then we yesterday talked about, just mentioned, and we're going to spend more time on it today. From the book of Deuteronomy, I want you to note, we're looking at major themes, not only a God who guides, a man who leads, but note a vision that is passed on, Deuteronomy 29:14 through 15. Nor is it with you only that I make this sworn covenant, but with him who is not here with us this day, as well as with him who stands here with us this day before the Lord our God. When you read that verse, you say, boy, the Bible's talking about me. I wasn't there. I mean, I'm a part of God's covenant, people. It's been hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years since God said that. And he was talking about me. He was thinking about me. Do you remember the 17th chapter of John? That's the Lord's Prayer. And you say, no, it's not. That's in Matthew and Luke. Listen, that's the disciples' prayer, our Father who art in heaven. The Lord's Prayer is found in John 17. It's the high holy place of the New Testament. And remember, Jesus prayed for his disciples, and he prayed that they'd see his glory. And then he says something that's plain astounding, and I'm not a navigator. My Bible's not open to John 17. So I could be getting this wrong somewhat, but I've got the thrust of it. Jesus said, I not only pray for these. In other words, the guys who are sitting here listening to me pray this prayer. I pray for all who will come to know me through them. And when I read that, man, and then he said that we would all be one. And then he said, so that we'll all be together, get home, and that they will observe my glory. In other words, when we all get home, we're going to stand around the throne, and I'm going to elbow you and say, doesn't he shine? Is he something else or what? Doesn't he shine? When Jesus prayed that prayer in the presence of his disciples, he was talking about you, and he was talking about me. When Moses wrote these words, directed and inspired and overseen by God in Deuteronomy 29, he was thinking about you, and he was thinking about me. We were in God's heart at that time. One of the things that you'll find happening in the book of Deuteronomy, and you find it a lot, is the passing on of something, thinking about the next generation and the generation that follows. We as evangelicals don't think about that very much. We're kind of big on God, do it yesterday. We have microwave oven Christianity. Do it fast, do it quick, and eat it, and it's done. And it doesn't work that way. Liberals don't act that way. Let me tell you, I was a liberal once. Then I had an attack of sanity. I mean, all of my education, all of my training was liberal. I mean, I knew about social ethics, and I knew what was wrong with the Bible, but I didn't know what the Bible said. I knew about politics. Now, I'm not talking about a political liberal, though I was that. I'm a political conservative, and we may cut that out of this tape of this broadcast. But I think liberals, at least theologically and perhaps politically, never give up. Then they're like weeds. You can't get rid of them. You think you got it settled, you think you got it voted down, and it simply doesn't work that way. Theological liberals will be quiet for a while, and then they will begin to do it again, because they think of not tomorrow, or next week, or the week after, they think of the future. And it seems to me that God's covenant people ought to be exactly that way. Let me tell you something. If I knew Jesus was going to come back today or next week, and he might. If I knew that that was going to happen, I wouldn't care a thing about the doctrine of biblical inerrancy, biblical authority. I wouldn't care whether you got the verities of the Christian faith right or not, as long as you knew Jesus. I wouldn't be teaching on this broadcast. I wouldn't do any of that. I wouldn't be teaching at the seminary, because frankly, I wouldn't care. And I, of course, would run up my credit cards also. I don't want you to think I'm too spiritual. But I wouldn't care about inerrancy and those things. You know why? Because I would just be thinking about the time when Jesus would come back next week. But listen, you need to know that though Jesus may be coming back next week, and we may be living in the last days, that Chrysostom thought that too, and so did Augustine, and so did Calvin, and so did Luther, and so did Wesley. They all thought that, but they were smart enough to know that you plan for the future. I said it yesterday, but let me repeat it. If you're planning for a year, plant corn. If you're planning for a generation, plant trees. But if you're planning forever, plant people. And think about the future. One of the hardest mission fields in the world is found in Japan. I visited there a good while ago, and you know how missions got started in Japan? It was after the Second World War. And the Japanese are so kind. They really are. They're not when they're in airplanes and in war, but generally, if you have Japanese friends, if you're Japanese, you really do have respect for people. I mean, you have a tendency to be kind and compassionate, to do everything you can to respect and value other people. Well, that's a part of the culture. We don't always do that if we're Americans. We're kind of the John Wayne kind of stuff. And so these soldiers were in Japan after the Second World War, and a lot of the Japanese were gathered in the town square of one of the major cities, and they presented the gospel. And then they asked for people, because nobody could come forward. The crowd was too tight. So they asked everybody who prayed that prayer and received Christ to take a handkerchief, a white handkerchief, and wave it. And they looked out over this crowd, and everybody had a handkerchief, and they were waving it. And those guys said, "Good heavens, man, we've got thousands and thousands of new Christians. Who's going to teach them? Who's going to disciple them?" And so they founded what today you know as the Far Eastern Gospel Crusade, one of the major ministry efforts in the country. And they recruited all these missionaries and all these people, and they came to Japan and looked for all those Christians, and they couldn't find them. And then they found out what was going on is that these Japanese were just being kind and valuing the evangelist without receiving his message, but they didn't want to offend him. But Japan's a hard place. It really is. And when I was there, I spent a lot of time with some missionaries, a lot of time with my brothers and sisters who are Japanese Christians, and I noticed how small their churches were. And I would say, man, you're not building an empire here. And without exception, they would say, we're planning for the future. We're building the base. We're thinking of tomorrow, not today. And it seems to me that one of the things that Deuteronomy would teach God's people is the very important part about thinking about tomorrow. Someone I was reading, I don't even remember where I was reading it the other day, was saying something about a train called the Century. And the train passed another train called the Century Limited. And the porter commented, "This is where the centuries meet." But let me tell you, the centuries do meet where you are right now. Think about your children. Don't just think about yourself. Think about the young people in your church. And think about when they grow up and they're married and they have children. Think about another generation. Think about generations into the future if the Lord tarries. That's from God. That's not from me. And it's found in the book of Deuteronomy. Centuries do meet, you know. The present century can be the place where we began and maintain and pass on into the future what is really important. Let me tell you something. Future generations will either rise up and call us blessed, or they will curse us. We try to remember that. And I have one final point. Tomorrow we're going to probably talk a little bit more about this and then spend some time with some of the verses in this particular book. I want you to note not only a God who guides, a man who cares, a vision that is past, but another promise that is cherished. Deuteronomy 32:7-9, remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your father, and he will show you. Your elders, and they will tell you. When the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of men, he fixed the bounds of the peoples according to the number of the sons of God. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is his allotted heritage. Let me give you some New Testament. Romans 9:4-5, they, the Jews, are Israelites. And to them belong the sonship, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and of their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ. God, who is over all, be blessed forever. Amen. Let me tell you something. God has called the people. And he says to his people, I'll be your God, and you'll be my people. I will give you my grace, and I'll get you home before the dark. And you can look at the past and see my faithfulness. And you can hang on to the promise for the future. You think about that. Amen. Christmas is hard for Christians. There are two kinds of Christians, those who will admit what I just said and those who will not admit what I just said. But it is hard. But I'm going to help you. I think we ought to put Christmas in July and let the pagans have this one. And then we can have fun without feeling guilty. But I'm going to help you. We have this Christmas Meditations booklet. I'll send you a copy if you'll let us know. 1-800-KEY-LIFE. You can write Key Life, Post Office Box 5000, Maitland, Florida, 32794. Key Life, Canada, Post Office Box 32150. Cambridge, Ontario, N3H5N3. You can email us at steve@keylife.org, along with your regular mailing address, and we'll send you a copy of Christmas Meditation, and it'll help you focus and help you get through this and remember what Christmas is all about. And it's absolutely free. I really mean that. Do let us know whether or not you can help us financially. But I was talking with our VP recently, and he said things are really down. So pray about it. And if you're one of those few who can help us financially, do it. Be as generous as you can. You can charge on a master charge, Visa, Discover card included in your envelope, and for any contribution of any size when you request it, I'll send along the cassette teaching as my thank you, five facets of God's love. Gotta go. Give us a call letters when you write, and Key Life is a production of Key Life Network.